Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Kim and I don't know if you noticed, we snuck in late today. So we were babysitting last night, all three of our grandkids, because our son and daughter-in-law were able to go to the gala that was held last night, which was for those that have been touched with diabetes. And it was a blessing for them, for they've kind of met a new community. You know what I mean? A new community of folks that are in that same place, and that's nice to be together with those that are in the same boat, right? It's like that one pastor said, "I don't care what ship you came over on; we're all in the same boat now," right? Well, that's what I want to continue to talk to you about today. About the boat of community. We've been talking about the body of Christ and what it means to be the body of Christ, the church of God. And so today, I want to talk about the body of Christ. Now listen to this as a title. The body of Christ as a community of the wounded, right? A community of the broken who have found the God of all hope. Amen? A community of the broken who have found the God of all hope. You know, all of us, the human condition is such on this earth that all of us, no matter what our physical or spiritual age, no matter what our physical or spiritual age is, if you know what I mean by that, you know, we have seen the result of sin in this world. We have seen, you know, the hardship, the struggles, the brokenness, and the fact of the matter is, we as a result of it have also been broken in some way. Every one of us, including myself, right? Every one of us have experienced brokenness in our life. So we come to God. And we find out that He is a God that receives us just as we are. He receives us just as we are. See, that's the beauty of the true church. You know, the church is not, right, a sanctuary for saints. The church is a hospital for the sick. Amen? And every one of us can fit that definition, right? We come to Him sick from being in the devastation of this world, being in this fallen world. But we come to Him and we find then in Him complete acceptance just as we are. You know, we don't often find that in the world, complete and total acceptance just the way we are. But we come to God and that's what we find, complete and total acceptance of us just the way we are. And the truth is then, Jesus, who modeled this as He walked upon the earth, taught us that as He returned to heaven, we are now to be that same way with one another. As we join together as the body of Christ, we are to be those same accepting people, right? Embracing each other as community. Community has always been important and always been powerful. Family is the first community. Amen? Come on. And literally, you know, I remember when that television show Cheers, you know, was really popular. And that slogan or that theme song that they have, you know, "I want to go where everybody knows my name." Well, you know, the concept behind that was sacred before it was secular. Really. The concept behind it really is the message of God that He calls us out to bring us together, right? And literally, the word for church in the New Testament, ecclesia, is exactly that meaning, the called out ones who come together. That's the definition of church. And I'll tell you, as we come together, what we find is that there is help in Jesus that we find no other place. No other place. And that's what we have to realize. You see, the real church, the gathering, right, of believers, the ecclesia, when you are gathered in God's name and His presence is found, there is life, there is healing, and there is hope. You know, I don't know what your experience of church has been in the past, but I can tell you this. We want to continue to invite God's presence because as we gather together, if we don't have His presence, we don't have that power that we need, that help that we need, that we find in Him because we won't find it anywhere else. So we continue to come together and seek Him and invite His presence in because we know our help is in the name of the Lord, right? Who made heaven and earth. Yeah. The gospel of Jesus Christ is about community, but it's not the same as the kind of communities that exist in the world, even though there's some real good ones, like that one that our family attended last night. The church is a special community. It is a life-giving community because we invite in the source of life, the source of health, the source of healing. That's the gospel. That's the good news. But you know what's interesting is when Jesus taught us, we found out that the kingdom is not populated by the powerful and the independent, not even by the strong, and not always by the wealthy. You know, Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians. This is not my text, so you don't have to turn there, but listen to these words. He says this. He says in chapter 1, verse 26, "Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one may boast in the presence of God." You know what he's saying? When you come to God and you realize that you can come just as you are, and you find a God that embraces you willingly, then the grace of God overwhelms you to realize how grateful we are to have a God like that, right? To have a God who really is anti-pride, like we heard in the Word today. You know, he is hard-pressed to break through, you see, into people who think they're all that, think they got it all together. He's hard-pressed to break through into lives like that. But you come to Him just as you are, willing to say, "Lord, I am weak, but You are strong." And you find out that just as Paul did, His strength is made perfect in weakness. Amen? God blesses our brokenness, and He begins to knit it together, right? He begins the healing process, the rebuilding process, right? The restoration process. All throughout His Word, God speaks about Him being a restorer, right? Oh, I have so much to say this morning and so little time. Isaiah chapter 58, you know, the Lord speaks, and He's talking about those who are just going through the motions. You know, even back in that day, the motions of fasting and making sure that others knew that they were doing it, you know, disfiguring themselves and all that. And God says, you know, is that the kind of fasting that I've chosen? No. But is it not this kind? To loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, set the oppressed free. Break every yoke. And then for you, is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then, he says, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you'll call and the Lord will answer. You'll cry for help and He will say, here I am. If you do away with that yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourself in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness. Your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called a repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. He's talking about how through your healing, you become able to build community in the body of Christ. There's a phenomenon, though, among those that are broken. And that is that it is natural, let me just say it, it is natural for the broken to have a focus on self. Natural. Come on, amen. But you see, what you find as you are accepted by God just like that, what you find, just as this scripture spoke to, is that you then, once accepted by God and accepted by the gathering, by the brethren, by the true church, right, who are mimicking God's acceptance of you, then all of a sudden you find out that your healing actually comes in helping others. That's a powerful truth that if you haven't learned, you must. A powerful truth that even though it's natural for broken people like me and you to come with a self-centered focus, natural. You are accepted by God just like that, but then you learn to give yourself to others. You see, you become then like Mary's alabaster box. Do you remember the story? Huh? This is our text. Turn here. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. Luke chapter 7. Mary's alabaster jar. Restoring broken lives requires community. Verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees who thought he was fair, you see. Unlike the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection, which is why they were sad, you see. Right? All right. One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. By the way, probably for the wrong reasons. You know. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now listen, now it gets into the plot thickens. You ready? Verse 37. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town, which means she's known, right? Learned that Jesus was eating at that Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. Just as a short pause, just remember that alabaster jar of perfume. Very valuable. Probably represented everything she had. All right? She stood behind him, Jesus, at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Now, when the Pharisee, verse 38, 39, who invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, you ever say something to yourself under your breath? If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus, who may not have heard with his physical ears, but he heard in his spirit, looked at him, answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Now, neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "Well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "Ah," Jesus said, "you have judged correctly." And he turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" He's thinking, "Well, yeah, I saw her as soon as she came in. I came into your house," Jesus said, "and you didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not greet me with a kiss, give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, which was a sign of honor and custom, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Jesus looked at the woman, right? Can you imagine that look? Can you just see that look on Jesus' face as he looked to her and said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests, you know, began to say among themselves, "Who is this that even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Wow. You know, that story is incredibly powerful, of an illustration, right, of the acceptance of Jesus. That story, you know, will preach on so many levels about, you know, here she comes just as she is, right? You got to understand, she's been rejected by everybody in her community. Because of her reputation, you know, no one has accepted her. What is it that you think drew her then to that house? Had to be the reputation that she had heard about Jesus. Had to be the Spirit of God moving upon her. What risk she took, right? What risk? But she did not come empty-handed, like I said. Expensive perfume, right? Probably spikenard, the commentaries talk about, just a very expensive perfume in an alabaster. You know alabaster, right? Box or jar. And she was willing, right, to spend all that on the one whom she hoped would be the only one she's encountered for years that would say to her, "You are accepted and loved." And as she poured out her life, the fragrance of that life filled the room. You got to understand that as that perfume came out of that jar, out of that broken vessel, it would have just saturated the entire gathering. And that fragrance was pleasing to God. Not because of its literal expense, right? But what it represented. This is what I was saying, even as the Lord spoke to me at the end of worship, moving from being a Cain to an Abel, right? It's an offering that truly is incense that rises before the Lord, acceptable. Not just that, pleasing to Him. She came as she was and was pleasing to God because she came with a heart of expectancy and love. That's what it says. Love for the one that she sensed truly loved her. Oh. You see, God is different than people. But we are learning as a community to be more like Him. The good news, right, the gospel, is that God can and will forgive every sin that we confess. Is that not gospel? 1 John 1 and 9, right? If we confess, He is faithful. He separates our sins as far as the east is from the west. He remembers it no more. Do you know, no one else can do that for you. Much of our discouragement in this life comes from our struggles, right? Hey, let's face it. A lot of us carry burdens too heavy for our own shoulders to bear. We face sometimes obstacles in our life too high for us alone to climb. But we come to a God for which nothing is impossible. We come to a God who is able, more than able, it says in Scripture. And we come to a God who understands our weaknesses. Don't you love those Scriptures that help us understand that He was despised and rejected by men? We read the Gospels and we find out that He was even rejected like this woman was by people in His own hometown, mocked by members of that community. We come to a God, Jesus, that experienced the incredible anxiety of Gethsemane, the horrific pain of torture, the betrayal by His friends, the abandonment by those He loved. We come to Him just as we are, and He understands. No one else can say that. No one else can do that. My friends, we need God. Much of our despair comes about fear, comes from fear about our futures. And we find out we come to a God who says, I have made known the end from the beginning, from ancient times to what still is to come. Our God, our Lord, sees tomorrow better than we can see today and promises us to lead us, right, in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. No one else can make that statement. We need God. The first step, as I said, toward the pathway to wholeness is to come as you are. The second step is to come with an attitude of gratitude, right? The next step of healing from our brokenness is literally coming, right? You see, selfishness and greed will pull it up, every one of us. And you know what? They find justification in our pain, right? Selfishness and greed. Sometimes we can feel justified feeling that way because of the pain we have from our brokenness. Our natural inclination, again, is to focus on self. We come to a God who begins to embrace us right there where we are, but does not let us stay there. Will not let us move, right, from that position there into a bitterness, right? You see, you come there and he won't let you move into bitterness. He will help you develop that attitude of gratitude. He will help you release bitterness, which is a poison to your soul, that forces you to live in the past and be depressed because you see no hope for the future. And you come to a God of all hope. And He moves you into gratitude. And you begin to experience, right? Experience. Let me tell you something. If you don't allow yourself, right? Allow yourself to experience the presence of God as you come and in the gathering, in the collective worship that we engage in. If you don't allow yourself to experience something in God's presence, then you're missing the power and the miraculous that can happen. There is never a man with an experience that is at a loss to a man with an argument. Let me say it again. If you have an experience, you won't care who wants to argue against the experience, the presence of God, the reality of God, because you know. You see what I mean? You know. A person with an experience is never at a loss to a person with an argument. Amen? I was reading a devotional this week that really inspired me. Oh, talk about speaking into my life. It was an article that was written about a Washington Post columnist who's a Christian sermon. It actually, he was invited to deliver a sermon in the Washington Cathedral. His name was Michael Gershon. And in his sermon, he was talking about the fact that he suffers from clinical depression, right? And he says in his sermon, he says, depression is a medical condition requiring professional treatment. But for those suffering from depression, for the rest of us on this fallen planet, we need to understand and come to the realization that God is the one that can speak into our lives and dissipate that darkness of depression. Amen? And in his sermon, listen to this. Oh, this is good. Now, you got to listen now. Come on. We're almost there. In his sermon, he quotes a poem from G.K. Chesterton. The poem is called The Convert, right? The Convert. And it's talking about conversion to Christianity. Now, listen to these words. You know, I'm not usually waxing eloquent on these kind of verses, but this is so powerful. Listen with me. In the Convert, G.K. Chesterton writes, the sages have 100 maps to give. They trace their crawling cosmos like a tree. They rattle reason out through many a sieve, but those sieves store the sand and let the gold go free. And all these things are less than dust to me because my name is Lazarus and I live. My name is Lazarus, and I live. When I read those words, my spirit jumped within me. Oh, you want to talk about a stirring in your spirit. And immediately, my mind flooded with what it must have been like for Lazarus, right? I'm telling you what, in the person on the face of the earth that could go up to Lazarus and say, God's not real. I mean to tell you, there is not a single human being that would be able to convince him his God was not real. And you see, when we have an experience of God, we are Lazarus and we live. Oh. You know, when my dad passed away, I wanted to stand up in the time of eulogy, the time of remembrance, and share. I didn't think I could do it, so I was smart enough, I guess, to write it down so that Pastor Bill Deffenbaugh could read it on my behalf as he officiated my dad's funeral. And I want to tell you what I wrote was this. When my dad was dad, he was the best dad ever. Now, here's why I wrote that. My dad was perhaps the worst alcoholic that I had ever met in my life. And I've met a lot. He was not what they would call a functional alcoholic. If he took one, it was all over for him. No holding a job. No stopping. And he literally would become a different person, right? 14 years before my dad died, he met the Lord Jesus Christ. He found forgiveness for his sins. And for 14 years, my dad was dad. For God is the restorer of the broken. He did in him what nothing else could ever do. No one else could tell him there was no God. For our God is able. God is indeed the restorer of the broken. And my friends, he's good at it. So as we close this morning, you know, Tyler, I don't always put you in the spot, but I guess I do fairly often. That song, I don't think I've heard it before, that you all sang today. It talked about, I am alive, as was one of the words in that song. Can you do that for us as we close? Oh, Lord, have mercy. You know, God is good. He is an amazing God, isn't he? He knows your name. He knows what you're going through. He knows where you're at. He accepts you, receives you just where you are. He embraces you and begins the healing process. So as we close today, I think it's appropriate that we close with a song that celebrates this truth. And I pray that as you leave this place today, you can say, I am Lazarus, and I am alive. And my friends, if you need special prayer today, you need to come to the altar, let's do that. We'll pray for one another, for that's what community does. That's what church does, right? But we pray not in our own power, because we pray to a God who is a healer. Jesus said when he picked up the scroll of Isaiah and he read it on his behalf, and he said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has sent me to preach the good news, right? What else did it say, right? To bind up the brokenhearted. That word came to me as I was worshiping that scripture. He's given us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Let the Lord lift those burdens today for you. Let him just speak into your life. Experience his goodness, the healing that only he brings. He is able. Amen.